Well, I invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. And as I was praying and thinking this week on our Psalms message for the morning service, just felt led to share this message after that one. And the reasoning behind it, this message doesn't really connect to any series I've been walking us through or anything like that, but just the reason behind it was this morning we look at the Psalms and we think about an intimate relationship with God, and when we think about that, you know, sometimes I've kind of split my faith into two different categories in my mind that aren't helpful. What I mean by that is, and see if you can relate to this, sometimes I've thought about walking with Christ and prayer and all those sorts of things. I think more about kind of this intimate relationship that I have with Him. It's me and Him. It's about seeking peace from Him. It's about like treasuring Him in my own heart and all those sorts of things. And then I kind of have this other category over here of like these things God calls us to do and what kind of mission God has to call us on. And for some reason, I sometimes separate those two things in my mind when they actually all go together. And so since we talk so much about this beautiful, intimate relationship that God calls us to this morning, I want to talk tonight about what is that kind of relationship with God compel us to be about? What kind of compelling mission does that kind of thing lead to? If I experience and I'm experiencing this intimate relationship with God, how am I going to respond? What does it mean for what I'm doing? This is actually a passage that I studied and shared with our congregation in Maryland not long before I left, and I wanted to share it with you this evening. And the message really springs out of a journey that I was on with the Lord during that time, and see if some of you can relate to it. I was just asking a lot of questions. It wasn't that I was lacking faith in the Lord or anything like that, but I was just kind of asking, what are we doing? Like, what am I doing? What am I doing with my life? I mean, we've pretty much I've been trying to give all my time and my efforts to a God that I've never seen, but I've only read about in a book. And that just seemed kind of strange. And I started asking questions like, what if it's not true? And is it really making a difference to live with this Christian faith? Are we as believers in the church any different than anybody else? For those of you like my wife who never really struggle with these kind of questions, you may wonder if I'm qualified to be a pastor right now. But for the rest of us who do sometimes, naturally cynical among us who ask questions about our faith and struggle with it sometimes, these were the kinds of questions I was asking. And every time that I found myself and the Lord's kind of led me in a season of questioning or a season of just confusion in regards to what is this all about, I've always come out on the other side by God's grace, finding my faith and my resolve to the crucified and resurrected Christ strengthened greatly. And so I just encourage you that if you're the type that asks those kinds of questions, you can read a lot of scripture that asks those same kinds of questions as well. The other question I was asking in the midst of those questions is, what is the church all about? I mean, what is our purpose and our mission? What are we really here on earth to do? And that's what our message is about tonight. I really wanted to get back to examining a faith that was extremely compelling. You know, I remember when I was in college, my faith in Christ just felt so alive. I felt like I just woke up in the morning, and like we read this morning, I just desired to be in God's Word, and I couldn't wait to have that spiritual conversation with somebody, and I was just so alive and on fire. But then, you know, life kind of happens, and things just kind of get in the way, and it was just, in this other season of my life, my faith was just kind of feeling really routine. So I kind of went on a journey, and I wanted to examine once again a faith that is expressed in the fact that the church in China has thrived and multiplied even under intense pressure and persecution from the government. I wanted to understand a faith once again that compelled a church to offer public forgiveness to a man who came in and who murdered many in their congregation. I wanted to rediscover a faith that I was compelled to tell others about and invite others into. It wasn't that I had abandoned anything, but just in the course of life, things had gotten routine in my walk with Christ, and I didn't want it to be that way anymore. So in that season, I stepped into the middle of Paul's second inspired letter to the Corinthian church. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is seeking to defend his ministry and why he does gospel ministry the way he does it, because there were obviously others in and outside the church who were opposing Paul and were opposing his gospel ministry. And so he was belittling Paul and his ministry in order to gain esteem for themselves. So Paul wrote extremely clearly why he did what he did. And as I read this, I said, man, these are life mission statement kind of verses. So let's read them together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The first thing I see in the passage is that in Jesus, we die to self and live for Christ. In Jesus, we die to self and live for Christ. When Paul says that the love of Christ controls us, the word he uses for control is something sometimes translated compels us. He just feels compelled by the love of God. You see, when you experience this intimate love relationship with God, it doesn't lead you to just go away and just be you and God. No, it compels you to act in the world. It compels you to look at people around you and see them in a different kind of way. The literal Greek word means to hold something tightly together. So Paul is saying that the love of Christ has such a tight hold on his heart that it's reshaped and redefined everything about him. That's the kind of faith I was looking to get back to. I mean, how did someone like Paul, who was so hell-bent on running his own life and rejecting God, get to a place where he would say that the love of Jesus had such a tight grip on his heart that it's the basis for everything that he did in his life? There's only one answer to that question. It's that one has died for all, therefore all have died. You see, when God's son Jesus was murdered on a Roman cross, he wasn't murdered due to any fault of his own. He was murdered for us. He was murdered for you, and he was murdered for me. He was murdered for every single human being who was condemned to death due to their sin. So Jesus identified with all of sinful humanity by taking our sin on himself. Therefore, in our place, when Christ died in one way, we all died. And listen, dying to ourselves and dying to our sins is painful. And it's a process where we have to lay ourselves down as living sacrifices over and over again before God. Jesus told anyone who would come and follow, come, pick up their cross and follow me. Just as I took on that instrument of death for you, you now pick up your instrument of death and follow me. Paul says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Verse 15 tells us why he died for all. So that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Because you see, responding rightly to the gospel of Jesus Christ creates this Copernican revolution of the soul. I've talked about this before. You know, the Copernican revolution, back before it, the general consensus believed that the earth was at the center and that the sun and all the other planets revolved around the earth. Yet during the Copernican Revolution, Copernicus was able to convince the public that no, actually, it's the sun that's in the middle and all the other planets revolve around the sun. And in the same way, when we truly grasp the gospel, God sparks a Copernican revolution of the soul, where before your life was mainly centered on you. I know that it was for me. And sure, I mean, I went to church and I had God as part of my life, but if I'm being honest, I had not had a Copernican revolution of the soul, that it was God's life that revolved around me, right? It was one of the additions to my life. Yet in understanding the gospel, that Christ has taken my place and died for all my sin so that I might live for him, when we truly get that and the Holy Spirit does his work, there's this Copernican revolution of the soul where God's at the center. And we're the ones revolving around him because he died so that we may no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised. And his thoughts and his passions and his mission are what come to define you in your whole life. So the question is, are you so captivated by God's love in giving his son to die for you that it's captured your heart, where all you desire to do is live for Jesus? Because I'm so afraid, church, that the way we do church, we can become so calloused because we hear it so often and so frequently, and we can come in here so freely and hear about Christ taking our place, and that's good and that's right. But may we not ever become so callous to it but just because we know it already. May we not lose our fear of God because we feel like we've understood him or figured him out. Do we no longer identify with our baptisms when we declare openly to the church that in Christ we died to the world and will live for Christ alone? When was the last time you shed a tear for someone that you know who doesn't know Christ? And you know, sometimes I've been tempted to ask, and if I have, probably someone else has too, that if the gospel is all grace and salvation is all by grace, can't I just receive it and then go live however I want? I mean, do I really have to follow Jesus, lay my life down, and become his disciple? Yet Paul says here that Jesus died for all, for the very purpose that we may no longer live for ourselves, but for the resurrected Jesus. So the answer is clearly no. I mean, take the question out of the intellectual and the theoretical for a minute and put it in the practical. Imagine that you're at a funeral, and you're at a funeral of a son, a man who took a bullet for you. And you're standing there with that man's father, and you've kind of greeted people, and you're there. The funeral hasn't started yet, and you look to the man, and you say, you know, I really appreciate what your father did for me, but I've got a lot of things to do today, so I think I'm going to slip out before the funeral. It just doesn't make any sense, right? That someone would die for you, and you wouldn't even stay to honor his life. That's the same question we're asking if we ask the question, can't I just get my get-out-of-hell-free card and then live like I want? Listen to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, which is extremely challenging, and he wrote these words. Above all, grace is costly because it cost God the life of his son. You were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Bonhoeffer again, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. You know, in interviews that I was reading during this time of in this journeying of my faith, I read a lot of interviews about believers in persecution, and believers in persecution, so many of them, they consider their baptism their funeral. and their physical death, their resurrection. Robin and I met a couple during our missionary training days who had spent a lot of time in persecuted areas. They interviewed a lot of pastors who had experienced a lot of persecution overseas. They've now written, they're done doing that now. They're older now, but they've written books about it and done interviews that have now been published. They're public domain. And I just want to share with you one of the stories that this missionary came and he told us about one of the interviews he did with this man. And it just really sparked in my heart. The interview was with an Eastern European man that he calls Stoyan to protect his true identity. After World War II, communists began gaining power in his country. And when they took control of the country, they oppressed believers. And when Stoyan was 12, they imprisoned his father, who was a pastor, and his father was held in custody for 10 years. Stoyan said at first that they kept him in this secret police facility for 9 months. So imagine him and his mother when he was 12. They lost their father to this secret police facility and didn't hear from him or anything about him for 9 months. Yet then after 9 excruciating months passed, with no word from his father, Stoyan's mother finally got word that her husband was being transferred to this distant labor camp, and they were told that they would be given 1 hour to come and to see his father. Well, come to find out later, while his father was in that labor camp for 9 months, there was this one guard, this particularly evil atheist man who would, he was the one in charge of giving all the labor, all the people in the prison breakfast. And so what he would do is he would take his own human waste and he'd throw it on a piece of toast, and that's all that his father got for breakfast for 10 years. So the jailers allowed the family 1 hour, and they said that Stoyan said that he and his mother were taken out to like this football-sized field, and all these prisoners were coming out to see their family and to spend time with their loved ones. And as they watched, they didn't see their father come out. He didn't see his father come out. And then finally, after everyone else was there, they said a guard came out with what looked like a pile of rags. And he laid it before him and his mother, and they looked into those rags, and he saw these piercing blue eyes, and he noticed that this tortured man was his father. And they knew what his father would want most, and so his mother had brought this little pocket New Testament, and she had hidden it in her jacket, and while they sat there and while they talked, she tried to slide that New Testament to her husband. And yet one of the prisoners saw it, and so he came and he stopped them, and he yelled and berated this woman and said, "Woman, don't you understand? Don't you understand that it's because of your faith in Christ that your husband is here? Don't you understand that I could kill you, I could kill your son, I could kill your husband, and I would probably get a promotion for it?" And Stoyan said his mother stood up and looked at that man in the face, and he said, "You're right, you can kill me. You can kill my son and you can kill my husband, but nothing can separate us from the love of Christ." He said, "That day I learned what true faith was, a compelling faith that dies to self." And church, if I'm convinced if we are going to reach our community and our nation and our world with this gospel, the church is going to have to learn how to die to itself, that we may truly experience the power of the resurrected Christ in our community. Paul goes on in verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Point number two, to Jesus, there are only two types of people. To Jesus, there are only two types of people, and those types of people are those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Now, in our world, we're constantly bombarded with ways to classify people. Black, white, Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal, Coke, Pepsi, public, private, homeschool, religious or secular, LSU fans and everyone else. Truth be told, we've even created a lot of labels in the church. We have pre-trib and post-trib and paedo-baptist and credo-baptist and traditional and contemporary and Calvinist and Arminian and continuationists and cessationists. And don't worry, if you love Jesus, you don't have to know all those terms. I promise it's all good. But what I'm saying is that these categories, I'm not saying that these categories are not important or that they're meaningless. All I'm saying is that ultimately, every single person who ever lived, is living, or ever will live, fall into two ultimate categories: those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Verse 16 shows us that before Paul had experienced the Spirit of God, he considered Jesus a false messianic pretender. Yet once Paul encountered the resurrected Christ, he was convinced that he was Lord of all and should be known and worshiped by all. Because when you come face to face with the resurrected Christ, it radically changes your life and your perspective to see that there are only really two categories of people. Verse 17 describes that change, saying anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, that old person, that self-centered person who is an enemy of God. Yet the new creation is that person in Christ who, by believing Jesus lived for them, you, and Jesus died for you and was raised for you, has made you new and is forming you more and more into the image of Christ. But that clearly implies that there are also those who are outside of Christ and not experiencing that salvation at all and are still under the wrath of God. Probably one of the clearest places in the scripture is the very final chapter of the Bible in Revelation, as it talks about heaven and hell. Revelation 22, 14 and 15 says this: "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." So that's the people in Christ going to heaven. But verse 15, "Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." That's everyone outside of Christ going to hell. You know, when Robin and I were in missionary training, we had this guy in missionary training with us he would share Christ with a light pole. He was just outgoing, passionate about the Lord. And so I tried to spend as much time as I could with him. We lived in Vancouver, Canada together for 4 months. And what we do is we just walk the city. And it was amazing to walk with this guy, because we would walk through the city and he just had this compassion about him and this love with this great courage, added this great courage, where he would just step up and start sharing Jesus with someone. And one time we're just walking by and there's this thousands of people on this road at night, a really busy place, everyone's walking. And I look over and John, his name was John, he's just looking in all the faces as he's walking by. I said, "John, what are you looking at?" And he said, "Isn't it incredible to think that each one of these people is a soul that's going to either spend eternity in heaven with God or spend eternity in hell apart from him?" Man, that really clarifies what we're here for, doesn't it? Man. I was experiencing that kind of compelling faith that wakes me up in the morning all over again. Verses 18 and 19 describe how the change is possible. It begins by saying that all this is from God. That statement right there separates Jesus from every other religion in the world. Because in every other religion, there's something that you have to do and something that you have to attain in order to be good enough. Yet in the gospel, it's all from God. What did God do to make this possible? Paul tells us he reconciled us to himself through Christ. This word reconcile carries the idea of a change of relationship, an exchange, or to restore a relationship from hostility to peace. Paul explains it further in verse 19. He said God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Listen, a perfectly just God cannot experience the injustice of creation turning their back on him and simply just not count that against them. It's completely just for God's wrath to be upon us. So when we read that God has made a way through Christ where man's sins do not have to be counted against him, we should draw back. We should be in awe. And we should say, what in heaven, in hell, or on earth did Jesus Christ possibly experience in order to change my relationship with God from hostile enemies to peaceful friends, and even sons and daughters of God? And then verse 21 provides for us the clearest, one of the most clear and succinct explanations of the gospel found anywhere in Scripture. And I know you're not supposed to have a favorite verse, but this one's mine. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The perfect Son of God was found at the age of 33, hanging naked in humiliation, beaten down physically, emotionally, and mentally. Worse than that, forsaken by his Father, somehow experiencing an eternity of God's wrath for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. Cursed was the man who hung on that tree, yet all the while he took the curse for me. He then rose again to prove that he had the power to do what the cross proclaims that he did. It's the scandalous grace of the gospel. Well, but go back to our interview with Stoyan. After 10 years, his father was released from prison, and his father went right back to preaching. And one day he was preaching to his congregation, and this woman came up to him afterwards and she told him that her son had diabetes and that he was really sick, and she asked if he could get medicine for him. And so Stoyan said that he would do what he could to find this medicine. And so it took him a few days, but after a few days, he showed up at this woman's door with the medicine. And Stoyan said that the woman led him back to the room where her son was ill, and he walked in, and as he walked in, he said he froze because he recognized that son who was laying on the bed. It was that man who had fed him breakfast for 10 years while he was in prison. And in that moment, he cried out to God and he said, oh God, do not let me fail you now. And he said, in that moment, he experienced God's grace. And in his heart, he forgave the man. He stepped up and he administered the medication and he left. And he said, when he left with a much greater sense than he had ever had before of the grace of God, that he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. If you were watching closely, you may have noticed that I skipped about a verse and a half, which will make up the last point of our time tonight, verse 19 and 20. Paul wrote, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The last point, with Jesus, our mission is to share Jesus with everyone. With Jesus, our message is to share Jesus with everyone. Listen, once we understand our death to self in order to live for Christ, coupled with the fact that every single person is in one of two positions, either in Christ or outside of Christ, the last thing we need to understand is our purpose, our mission. What are we to do with this? In light of this, what is my mission and purpose in life? What's the mission and purpose of the church? What has God left us to do? The simple answer is to share Jesus with everyone. In verse 19, we've already seen that God gave his son to reconcile people to himself, but here's the problem. Jesus has gone back to heaven. The apostle Paul and all the rest of the apostles eventually died. The writing of the Bible was completed. So the question is, what is God's plan for telling the coming generations of the gospel of Jesus so that they can be saved as well? The answer is the church. Remember, Paul was writing his letter to the church when he wrote, God entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Remember, in the first chapter of Acts, the disciples are with the resurrected Jesus and waiting for him to give them the plan for how he was going to get the message to everyone. And just before he went back to heaven, Jesus told them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Luke 19:10 that we looked at during our Luke series shows us one of the clearest mission statements there is for what Jesus came to do and what he left us to do. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. When Jesus went to heaven, he gave the same purpose statement to the disciples and to all his followers in the coming generations. You know, when you think about the Great Commission passage, you usually think about the Gospel of Matthew, but there's really an explicit mission statement in all four of the Gospels that we have. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Luke 24:46-47, this it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Could God's plan for the church be any more crystal clear? Take this amazing, life-saving gospel and proclaim it to everyone. Now, Pastor David Platt, who's right now the president of the International Mission Board, has this now pretty famous saying. He says, the church is God's plan A to get his gospel to the world, and there is no plan B. In saving us, God has made us ambassadors for Christ. Well, what's an ambassador? Well, in political terms, or if you're an ambassador for a certain country, you represent that country in a foreign land. You represent its values. You represent its culture. And so in the same way, us being ambassadors for Christ means that even us here in America are ambassadors in a foreign land because we belong to Christ and his kingdom. So we're here, but this world is not our home. God has sent you here as a believer to represent the life and death and resurrection of his son and to share his message with others, appealing to them to be reconciled to God. You know, one popular belief in our culture today is that faith is a matter of personal preference and it should really be kept to yourself. But I promise you, that is a lie from Satan himself. Because Satan's number one mission is to keep people from access to the gospel message. And that's why our number one mission is to get the gospel of Jesus to everyone. Please realize that it is in this life alone that one is able to respond to the gospel. Going back to the final chapter of Revelation, we read this. Verse 11, let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. This verse is referencing the fact that once we die and go into eternity, we stay in that current position forever. It's not like someone's going to go to hell and then desire to be with God. No, their hearts are going to be just as hard as they were at any other time. And those who go to heaven are going to be in just as much of a righteous standing with God. Do you understand that the gospel is only good news to sinners if it gets to them in time? That's a question that Robin and I had to wrestle with and led us to go to India, and we thought we were going to be there long term, because the gospel is only good news to people if it gets to them in time. Because it's only in this life that they can respond positively to the message of the gospel. Because Hebrews tells us that it's appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. That's why we want to give our lives so much to the mission. That's why we want to give so much of our resources away to those who are on the front lines, in places where the gospel is not known like it is in places in Louisiana. And we want to pray for them, and we want to hold the ropes for them, and we want to give ourselves to them, and we want to go and encourage them, because that is the mission of the church, is to get the gospel not only here in our community, but around the world. It's why we should be compelled to walk across the street and share Jesus with our neighbors, or walk across the office and invite a coworker out to coffee to get to know them and share Christ with them. And I can imagine, you know, I felt like this growing up. You know, I sometimes didn't like going to church because it always just felt like they were trying to convert people, right? Just trying to convert people. But as I've grown, I would unashamedly say, yes, that's exactly what we're trying to do. And if I'm sharing the gospel with someone one-on-one and they're like, are you trying to convert me? Yes. Because how in the world could I believe what I believe about Jesus, about heaven and hell, and how much would I have to hate that person to not share with them what I believe? My pastor in North Carolina said he was just struck up a conversation with a lady at the airport once, and he was sharing about the gospel with her, and she was looking more and more confused, and she looked back at him and said, you don't really believe that. He said, well, I don't know what you mean. Actually, I actually do believe that. And she said, no, you can't believe that. Because if I believed like you believed, I would have to go today to every doorstep of every person that I've ever known and beg them to believe that message too. We'll go back to Stoyan one more time. The man who interviewed Stoyan told Robin and I and the other missionaries his story, that at the end of the interview, Stoyan looked at him in the face, looked at this American man from Kentucky, and he said, you know, I'm glad that I was suffering for Christ in my country while you were free to share Christ in yours. And the missionary said he thought a second and he said, no, you can't do that. You're not going to put that on me. That's a debt that I could never repay. And Stoyan said, this man who had suffered so much, he said, that's the debt of the cross. Don't ever give up in freedom what we would never give up in persecution. That is our witness to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I write that in my journal and read it a lot. Have I given up in freedom what so many believers in Christ will not give up in persecution? Sharing Christ with others. David Platt, one more time, says it this way: every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. Our mission is to share Jesus with everyone. So just a few practical points to end. If this is our mission, we are going to have to get really serious about prayer. Because all of this is from God. Yet we need prayer, because what our mission is, we cannot do. We cannot change a heart. We cannot make anyone experience that Copernican revolution of the soul. That's the angst of being a preacher, is that you can give and you can prepare and you can preach passionately, but you know at the end of the day, this is all about the Holy Spirit. It's not up to me. And so we need to be really serious about prayer, because all of this comes from God. And I've talked about this before, but I want us to stay really focused on it. We're going to have to start sharing our faith stories with one another and with others. Let's take the time as a church when we gather together, share your testimony with one another. What Christ has done in your life, maybe who you were before Christ, what Christ has done in your life, what he's doing now, because how are we going to have that conversation with people out in the world if we're not even having it here? This is a great place to do it. We're going to have to beg God to give us supernatural wisdom and courage. And we're going to have to step out of our comfort zone to get to know new people. You know, it's very normal for a Christian in America to not have hardly any non-Christian friends by year two or three of being in the church. And we just can't let that happen anymore. Because maybe one of the reasons we kind of lose our passion and our fervor for the gospel is when we only gather in a place like this, where probably all of us already assent to it. And so when we share it, we just get applauded and no one ever gives us any pushback. We never have to ask deeper questions because we're not out there sharing it with people that actually are the ones who need to hear it the most. So are you ready to die to yourself and live for Christ? Are you ready to stop making excuses, even really legitimate excuses, for why you haven't been engaged in this mission of sharing Christ with others, and commit to figure it out no matter what? Maybe you believe that you were saved because you prayed a prayer a long time ago, and you believe that you got what you needed from God, but then you're living your own way, and you're seeing now, wow, I never really kind of had that Copernican revolution of the soul where God came to the center. And maybe you're saying, man, that's what I need. Are you ready to commit your mouth and your words and your feet to God so that he can make them beautiful feet, taking the message of his love to others across the street and around the world? Let's pray.